perfection in our gifting is by practicing our gifting. And before the first of the year came around, in an elders meeting, Pastor had shared that he was going to be doing this, and I already had something from the Lord, and I didn't really know until that moment that that's what it was all about. You know, when Pastor finally told me that he was going to do this, but what the Lord gave me was he gave me the title too. He said it's going to be a heart to heart, and it's going to be about matters of the heart. And lo and behold, as I started to study, the amount of information was somewhat overwhelming. But what happened was when I finally got around to flipping the calendar and looking at it, we've got 5 weeks in a row of this. So, you know, the Lord will fill each of those weeks with material because I've got a lot of material. And we're not going to rush it. We're going to take it and try to absorb it and try to get understanding from the Word of God. Okay, let's start off, and let me just read to you a couple of things. First of all, I just want to say to you that one of the things that I'm going to use during the series as a big scripture here that I'll probably read several times over is out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." God's commanding us to listen, to obey, to choose God above all other things. And Jesus himself said that the greatest commandment was to love your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And then the second greatest commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to look at some aspects of the heart that you know, perhaps you haven't thought about before. We're going to kind of dissect it, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to study it, and we're going to absorb it, and help with the help of the Lord, we'll get a greater understanding about the matters of the heart. You know, I was shocked to see how many scriptures talk about the heart, and you will as well. As we go through this, you'll be amazed. You'll just be amazed. Jesus said, "He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, we're going to talk about that. What does that mean, to be pure in your heart? What does that mean? I mean, we all want to see God. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at scriptures concerning that. We're going to find out what that's all about. I want to just say a couple of things to you. When we start off here with what is the heart, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But during this series, we'll talk about, let me give you some things here about a renewed heart, for instance, okay? Because I'm talking to people, I would assume everybody in this room is saved. Is anybody that doesn't know the Lord? No, everybody knows the Lord. So that explains why a lot of what I'm going to give you is meat from the Word of God. But here's some of the things. Listen to a renewed heart. It's regenerated, it's graciously affected of God, it's strengthened, it's enlightened, it's tried of the Lord, it's rendering obedience to God. It's full of faith. It has trust towards God. It loves God. It has fear of the Lord. It has fidelity. It has zeal. It's a seeker of God. It's joyful. It's perfect. It's upright. It's clean. It's pure. It's sincere. It's repentant. It's devout. It's wise. It's tender. It's compassionate. It's holy. It's lowly. It's whole, understanding, willing, and merry. And there's other things, but that's just some of what I gleaned from the Word of God. Now, what about somebody who doesn't know the Lord? You know, I don't know about you, but I was at that point at one point in my life where I didn't know the Lord. An unregenerated heart is full of iniquity, loves evil, is a fountain of evil, is depraved, is wayward, blind, double-minded, unstable, hard, impenitent. In other words, doesn't have that feeling of remorse about things. Deceitful, proud, subtle, hypocritical, sensual, lascivious, worldly, judicially hardened, malicious, filled with malice, diabolical, covetous, and foolish. And we'll spend, not tonight, but another night, we're going to spend some time looking at scriptures that talk about what happens to people that have an unregenerated heart. We're going to look at scriptures that talk about what happens when a Christian turns their back on God, what happens to their heart, what God says about that. And it's important to know these scriptures or to hear them because it'll give you a better understanding. You know, one of the things pastors heard me say in prayer recently is, "God, help me to have an understanding heart. Help me to have an understanding heart." You know, the scriptures teach that we shouldn't judge others lest we be judged. But, you know, to be able to have an understanding heart where, you know, you're not quick to speak, but you're slow to speak, and you think about things and you consider what is the way of the Lord, what's happening, Lord, in this person, to be able to be effectively, you know, pray for them or to be effective in counsel, okay? And so that's one of the things I want you to think about as we go on with this study. Now, what about the heart? When we say the heart, for the most part in this study, there's a lot of different meanings. You know, if you look in a dictionary, okay, there's several different meanings of the word the heart. But for the most part, what we're going to be talking about is we're going to be talking about the actual essence of your character, okay, if we want to boil it all down. Because God, I've said this before in the church, and I've said it to individuals as well as in teaching classes, and I'll say it here again, is that God's interested not just in your heart, He's interested in the motive of your heart. He looks at the very deeper things. The scriptures say that God searches the inward parts of a man or a woman. He searches them to know them. He knows them. He knows your inward parts. And what He's really saying is that He's looking at what's really motivating you. He wants to understand. He wants to understand not just, you'll see in scriptures here, not only your heart, but your mind. He wants to know what's in your mind. What's ticking in there? You know, how are you thinking towards things? What is your thought process all about? And, you know, He molds and shapes our hearts according to the way we are. And, you know, we can change, we can make changes, and God can help us to make changes. But see, because God knows all things and He knows the motive of our heart, He uses us, you know, in a certain way because of who we are and because of His plans and His purposes and how He can do those things. Now, when I say we're having a heart-to-heart, that means we're having a candid and a frank talk back and forth. And that's what the Lord's basically going to be doing with us here. It's going to be candid and frank. Okay, you know, the heart is the seat of your emotions. It's your character, your central part of your being. Okay, it's the place, it's the seat of your intellect and your will. Let's turn over to, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, let's see. I'll tell you what. I already read that one to you. That was about Hero Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Let's look at that. Chapter 4, verse 29. This is about finding the Lord. Okay, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Seeking God with all our hearts and with all our soul. That's the way we need to be. We need to learn how to seek God with all our hearts and all our soul. Okay, look at, skip over now to go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at verses, let's read verses 12 through 21. 12 through 21. This is the essence of the law, but I want you to hear what God is saying. Now look, in the Old Testament, okay, Moses gave the law, okay, and he was trying to, he had chosen the people of Israel as his chosen people, and he was trying to map out for them a way to be able to connect with Him, because He's a holy and a pure God. And so the commandments were not to restrict them, but were to help them to be able to relate to God, to be able to function in such a way that they could have a relationship, okay? And if they would do the things that God asked them to do. Now, the reason we're going to read this is because Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. So there's some things we need to glean from these Old Testament scriptures. So let's read this. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day." Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. Now, look, we are, okay, we're connected to Israel. We're the spiritual Israel, okay? So think about this in terms of, okay, he's talking specifically to the nation of Israel, but he's in a sense talking to us.
That's right.
And we need to realize that we're the spiritual Israel, okay? Now let's go on. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Now, this is important that you hear this because this is part of what the Lord wants us as a church to be doing. Okay? Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Now, you might want to underline love the stranger, and you might want to underline fear the Lord your God, serve him, and hold fast to him, and take oaths in his name. Because those are the things that we're supposed to be. That's a commandment from God to the Israel nation. It's a command to God, of God. And this is one of the things that he's interested in, and this is the things we need to be interested in. But I want you to see, go back now to verse 16. Verse 16 says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. So there's a spiritual implication of, with the nation of Israel, they were commanded to circumcise their children, the firstborn, the males. But here he's talking specifically about a spiritual circumcision of your heart. Now, how's that possible? We're going to talk some more about this, and we're going to try to study about how's this possible? What's happening? That how can we have a circumcision of our heart? Circumcision really means a cutting away. Okay? So there's some things that need to be done. When you become regenerated, okay, or reborn, okay, the Spirit of the Lord has to do a circumcision on your heart. He has to cut away the things that are not pleasing to God, the things that are wrong in your heart, the things that are, you got some dead skin in there, so to speak, if you want to look at it that way. And he's going to cut that away. Okay, he's gonna recreate in you a clean heart. He's gonna do some work inside of you. So I want you to see that aspect of it. Now look over at, let's turn over. We're in Deuteronomy. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're gonna build on this over a period of weeks here. So go with me on this, and we'll hit on almost everything you can possibly imagine. So let's look at verse six, chapter 3, verse 6. Let's see here, chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. There it is, the new life. Okay, you going from death to life, okay? And it's necessary for the Spirit of the Lord to circumcise your heart. And why is he doing that? He says here in this verse here, he's doing it, he's circumcising your hearts so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart. You're incapable of doing that without the circumcision from the Holy Spirit. Without being born again, you're incapable of doing it. And this scripture proves it. That's what the Spirit of the Lord needs to do inside of you. He circumcises your heart. It's when you come to Christ. Okay, now let's look at another scripture here. Let's look at, turn to Romans, the book of Romans here. I want you to see something out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Go to Romans chapter 2. And let's look at Romans chapter 2, and let's read 25 through 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. See, there's the connection between us and the Jews. Okay? Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So are you starting to get it here? You getting it here? Okay. We're circumcised by the Spirit so that we can have that connection with God. And it's done for this reason. And, you know, what he's trying to say to us is, look, he's having this discussion because he was having problems back home with the other apostles. They were having a lot of discussion about this circumcision and non-circumcision. And he went back and forth with it. And the Lord was giving him wisdom in this area, saying, look, this is not about the outward sign or the outward physical circumcision. It's about the circumcision in your heart. And he spells it out here in Romans for us. Okay, let's go to the next one. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now this is where Samuel, you know, this is that situation where Samuel's looking for the anointed, who God's anointed is going to be, okay? And he's called for Jesse to bring his sons before him, okay? And in verse 7 he says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at your heart." He looks at the heart of a person. God's searching your heart. He's looking at your heart. Okay, so let's look at another verse. Let's look over at Psalm 33. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and let's read 13 through 15. "The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." God's fashioning your heart individually. He knows everything about you. The scriptures tell us that he knows the number of the hairs on your head. But he fashions your heart individually. Now, you know, some people will probably think right away. They say, well, why are some people hard-hearted? Or why are some people, you know, is God doing that? No, that's not what the Scripture is talking about here. What they're really talking about here is God fashions your heart to do. He's fashioning your heart in a certain way to be able to be effective for him in his kingdom. Yes. That's what he's talking about, okay? Okay, let's look at 1 Chronicles. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Okay, 1 Chronicles 29, 16 through 19. "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart towards you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Now listen to me. There's a temple on the inside of you. Okay? Greater than Solomon's temple. Okay? And what are the provisions here? What is God saying here in his word? He's saying he wants your thoughts. He wants the intent of your thoughts to be fixed upon him. He wants you to think about him. He wants you to be able to be steadfast before him. And so what he's doing is he's putting that right into his prayer to God. He's going right to the throne with it. And he's saying, God, this is, because he realizes as a man, okay, that there's a problem. The heart's got problems, okay? And we'll look at some of those in some future lessons. We're going to look at those problems. But what God, what he's saying here is that this is most important to be able to have an intent towards God, that your heart is right, okay? That you have uprightness of heart and you have a willingness on the inside to serve him and to be his child, okay? And do the right things. And all of these things you will find as we read the scriptures will help you to understand why Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because that's what you need to have to come before a holy God. You need to have a pure heart. And so we're going to build on that. We're going to build. The scriptures are going to build on that, okay? For that's what we're focusing on. Okay, let's turn to Psalm. Here, this is a confirmation of what we just read. Look over at Psalm 7. Verse 9. Psalm 7, verse 9. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. The righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. Let's look at another one that shows us that. Jeremiah chapter 17. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. I tell you, it'd be a lot of scriptures here.
Come on.
Jeremiah. Chapter 8. He's putting it on the overhead, too, for people that didn't bring their Bibles. So that's good. Jeremiah 17, and we're going to look at verse 10. 17:10. I got that in the wrong spot. All right. Let me flip over here. Okay. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Okay, so there's a connection there between what God's doing with your heart and what you're doing, period. In other words, we have an accountability to do some things with what we're given to. And so God's looking at that. He's always examining that and re-examining that. And he's shaping your heart and molding your heart according to where you're at and how you can be used. He's making the adjustments constantly. It's like an ongoing thing.
Yeah.
I mean, he's got it all figured out, but he's doing it all the time. Because you know what? You're not, if you're, you know, Pastor talks about this, that we should be changing. We should be going from glory to glory, right?
Yeah.
We should be going from glory to glory. There should be a change that's being affected within us, right? And I say this a lot. And I say that what we want to be is more like Christ. And that's a process. It's an ongoing process, a process of sanctification, a daily process. And that's why we'll make a connection. We're not going to do it tonight, but you're going to see how important the Word of God is in that connection. Very important in that connection. Prayer, very important in that connection. And a number of other things. But we'll build on our case here, okay? We're going to build on everything. So let's look at another one. Look at Revelations. Turn over to Revelations chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Now let's look at verse 23. Now this is the words of Jesus. Okay, this is Jesus talking here in the book of Revelation. He's talking specifically to a church. Okay, he's talking to a church in Thyatira. Okay, so he says, "We'll kill our children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works." So. There's another scripture where Jesus himself is saying, look, I'm the one that searches the minds and the hearts. And I give to people according to what they're doing, okay? What they're doing, okay? So I'm establishing all these things for a reason. We're going to build on some other things here. Look over at Jeremiah real quick. Flip back to Jeremiah. Now, let's see. Yeah, let's look at Jeremiah's prayer. Let's do that. Jeremiah chapter, chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. And let's look at verse 20. Jeremiah 11:20. This is Jeremiah's prayer. But O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, Let me see your vengeance on them, for you I have revealed, for to you I have revealed my cause. So here again, Jeremiah understands in the Old Testament, he has an understanding that God tests the minds and the hearts of the people. Okay? Let's look at another one here. Let's look over here at Luke. Turn over to Luke. Let's look at the New Testament, some New Testament scriptures. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And we're going to look at verse 15. Luke 16, 15. And this is Jesus speaking here. He says, "And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" God knows the heart of the people. And Jesus, you know, he's talking here to the Pharisees. And he says, God knows your heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what kind of abominations are in there. He knows how you're thinking. He knows what the intention is behind what you're thinking. And you know, some people say, well, that's a scary thought. It's not a scary thought if you're living right for God. But if you got the ulterior motive, yeah, you better be fearing the Lord, because he knows what you're up to. Okay? So that's the way it is. Okay, let's look at Acts. You're over in the New Testament. Flip over from Luke to, let's go over to Acts, and let's look at chapter 1 of the book of Acts. John, Acts, Apostles. Acts chapter 1, and let's look at verse 24. Acts 1, 24. And they prayed. Now this is, here they are praying, and they need to know, Lord, who's the guy that you're going to put in place of Judas Iscariot? Okay, so they're going to pray about it. And they prayed, and they said, "You, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and that he might go to his own place." And so they cast lots, and it was Matthias that ended up being the one that got the lot. But, you know, here they understood that because God searches the hearts, they depended upon the move of the Spirit to reveal to them who this person was. And this is what, you know, this is why, you know, we'll go over these scriptures, but I'll interject this at this point. That's why there's a lot of scriptures that say, wait upon the Lord. Amen. Wait upon the Lord. Get direction from God. Yes. Learn how to gain discernment. And, you know, I'm working on that. I have a long way to go with that one, but I'm thinking about it more and more and more and trying to practice it. And that's a word for all of us here in the church, is that we need to learn how to wait upon the Lord. Don't rush in. Take your time and wait upon the Lord. Okay, let's look at Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 21. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." The ways of the Lord, the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord. See, he not only knows about you, but he's watching you. Okay? So, you got to think about that, okay? The eyes of the Lord, okay? Now, what could that mean? That could mean, Not necessarily literally his eyes, okay, but who does he have that are messengers of his? The angels, right? He dispatches them to do his will. So could be, or it could be not just angels. It could be, you know, we're messengers for the Lord too, right? So, you know, it could be a brother that's or a sister that's trying to speak into your life, okay? And they're God's dealing through them, helping you, okay? So you need to be open towards that too, because the Spirit of the Lord is in each of us brothers and sisters that love Christ. Amen. Okay. Okay, let's look at 1 Kings. Turn over to 1 Kings for a minute, chapter 8. 1 Kings, chapter 8. And let's look at verse 39. 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 39. Okay. "Then hear in heaven in your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Okay. Now we've got some spiritual territory that's been given to us through Christ. Actually, the truth of the matter is we've been given dominionship back. And so technically, we're the caretakers of the whole earth. If you really want to be specific about it, because that's what, you know, the Lord put Adam there to be the caretaker. Okay, he gave over the dominionship and Christ bought it back. And so we're now the stewards of everything that the Lord owns. And he owns the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And so that's our inheritance, okay? So we have that. But the Lord knows what all these things. Let's look at another one real quick. Flip back over to Romans for a minute, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Here's one that we like. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who is it he's talking about here? He's really talking about Jesus, right? He searches the hearts. He knows what the mind of the Spirit of God is because he is God, okay? And he's ever making intercession for us before the throne of God. So it's really referring to Jesus in this instance, okay? He searches the hearts. He knows your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your motives of your heart. I wanted you to see all of these. These are, you know, I know there's a lot of them that are pertaining to the same topic, but I want you to see them. They're coming from the Old Testament, they're coming from the New Testament, they're coming from Jesus, they're coming from prophets, they're coming from all different directions. And all these people, a lot of span of time between these, and a lot of different places between all these people. Yet they all, because they were being influenced by the Spirit of God, they had an understanding about this reality, that God searches the hearts and the minds. And of course, Jesus, you know, said it himself, so we know it's got to be so, right? Look at Jeremiah. Let's read a scripture out of Jeremiah. Flip back to Jeremiah for a minute. We'll look in Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. Okay. I got tabs in my Bible to help me, but there's so many tabs that I got to flip past ones that I've already done here to get to the others. Okay, let's see. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Now there's the reason why God's going to give you a heart for him, is so that you can be able to be his people. Okay, he's called you to be separate from the world. He's called you out. You're a separate people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Been called to be separated. You're in the world, yet you're not of the world. And God's put a heart inside of you to be able to have a desire towards him, to think about him, to consider the way of the Lord, to be towards him, to love him. Because the greatest commandment that's given to all of us is to love our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our strength. So it comes back to that. But God's fashioned your heart for that. And that's what we see in this scripture, is that he wants us to have a whole heart. He wants us to have a heart that's pure before him, so that we can enter into worship with him and fellowship with him and commune with him. Look at Hebrews real quick. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at that. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Hebrews 13, 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. What is he saying? Grace. Grace is how our hearts are established. It's the grace of God. It's not something, I want you to see this, okay? It's not something you're doing.
That's right.
It's the grace of God. Mm-hmm. It's this is a hard thing to understand, okay? It's a hard thing to understand because, first of all, as men and women, we want to figure it all out. But this is an area you can't figure out. This is the will of the Lord that it be this way, okay? And that's the way it is. And so it's the grace of God towards us that helps us to establish our hearts, okay? Now, you know, there are things that you can do that will bring more grace into your life in a sense, okay? When I say in a sense, because we have everything that we need relating to godliness and righteousness. We have everything in Christ. But there are certain things, certain behavioral things that you can do that will help, okay, or hinder, depending on how you want to look at it. And we're going to study about those things as the weeks go on, okay? So we're just touching lightly on this right now, but we'll study that in more detail. Look at Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Psalms and the Proverbs. Okay. And let's look at verse 30. Verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. A sound heart is life to the body. When you accepted Christ, you were living a life of death, basically. You were dead to God, okay? And now, when you come to Christ, you're resurrected, and you now live to God. You are now alive in Christ, okay? So now what's happened is that you've got a heart that's alive. You've got a live heart. You've got a spiritually live heart. You've been given that circumcised heart of the Spirit that now makes you alive to God. And so we see that in these scriptures. Okay, let's look at another one here. Let's look at, we're in Proverbs. We just looked at that. Let's look at Ezekiel. Turn over to Ezekiel for a minute. And we're looking at chapter 18 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Yeah, I'm in Jeremiah. I got to get back to Ezekiel. Hang in there. There we go. Ezekiel 18 and verses. Let's read verses 19 through 32, and this has to do with the life in God that we're talking about here. So let's look at this, and we're going to read 19 through 32. It's quite a bit of reading. So let's read this. Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. See, this is a just God talking, okay? But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Amen. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Remember, Scripture says that God will remember your sins no more. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? See, this is why God cares about souls, okay? It's his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, okay? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair? And your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers He considers. He thinks about it. He gives it some thought. He considers. And he turns away from all the transgression which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? And then he goes on to say that he will judge them according to that. Now look, we're the spiritual house of Israel. Now, this is where some people get confused. Now, I'm talking to people that are seasoned Christians in here, but I want you to hear me out here. People say, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. Yeah. Yeah. But listen, there's an accountability factor. And if you read in the book of Revelations, Christ says at the white throne judgment, he says there's going to be some people of mine that are going to come before me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and heal the sick and do all these things? And he's going to say, be gone from me. I never knew you. Why? Because if you transgress, even if you call upon the name of the Lord, but you transgress and you live like the devil, you're going to get what's coming to you. Because God is a just God. And in his justice and in his righteousness, he has to deal with things in a fair way and an equitable way. And this is his way. It's the way of the Lord. Hear me, O spiritual Israel, because I'm talking to the church. And listen, we need to hear it. We can't pretend that we're living for the Lord if we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. If we're living in blatant sin, and if we know better. Listen, there's, you know, when you're a babe in Christ, the Holy Spirit coddles you, feeds you milk from the Word of God. You know, tries to help you along, is understanding with you and works with you. But there's a maturing process that should be taking place. And you should be learning how to stand on your own, how to have meat from the Word of God. But listen, along with the maturing process comes an accountability factor. You're expected to stand upright, to do the right things, to make the right decisions. You're expected to be accountable. And, you know, this is one of the problems with a lot of men. I'm speaking to the men, okay, because I don't have a great insight into the women because I'm not a woman. But I'll just say this to you, that this is one of the things that men have had a hard time with. They don't want to be accountable to anybody. They struggle with that because, you know, there's this image here in this country of, you know, the macho guy. And he can do it all himself. He wants to be able to shoulder all the burden. He doesn't want anybody telling him what to do. Okay? It's an accountability problem. Listen, the Lord wants us to be open with one another. He wants to bear one another's burdens. How can you do that if you're holding on to it? If you're not sharing it with your brother, if you're not coming clean, if you're not being honest, if you're not being real, if you don't get down to where it hurts. All right. Yes, transparency, that's correct. And listen, who are we fooling? The Lord knows your heart. He knows what's going on. And you know, I'll tell you what, you know, I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen recently where, you know, a brother maybe has something that, you know, he's trying, that's bothering him. And, you know, he goes on for a period of time holding on to that thing. And when he finally gets to it and, you know, comes face to face with it and deals with it, the reality was it wasn't such a big thing. He made it a big thing. And when he got it under the blood and he confessed it and he got it right, it was duck soup after that. Just move right along. Just get on with your life, man. Let's move on. But the hindrance to your life personally and the hindrance to the kingdom of God is because a lot of times we don't think about it this way. We don't deal with it this way. Okay, we need to get that new heart and that new spirit from God. Let's look at, we're in Ezekiel. Let's see. Go to flip back to chapter 11 for a minute. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Okay, 14 through 21. Let's look at this. Ezekiel 11, 14 through 21. This is where God will restore Israel. Now look, we are the restored Israel, okay? We're the restored Israel. So let's read this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety, are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and though I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, tell the people this, Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Now look, isn't that what God's doing with us, though? I mean, we're the spiritual Israel. He's taking the hearts that we had that were like hard hearts towards God, and he recreated our hearts. He's making our hearts tender towards him, okay? And this is a prophetic word about the nation of Israel, and about one day they will come back to God, and you know, with the heart that he's talking about here, just like what we know, we experience that close relationship, that intimacy with Christ. They're going to come to know Christ, and they're going to come back, and God has said that he will do in them what he's done in us. Yeah. He'll create a clean heart in them. He'll create a new heart in them, a heart that's tender towards him. And so that's what I wanted you to see that scripture. Let's look at a couple more before we close out tonight. Let's look at Deuteronomy. We're in. Let's turn back over to Deuteronomy for a minute. Now look at chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. Let's see. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let's look at verses 11 through 20. 11 through 20. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Where's the word? Close, in your heart and in your mouth, right? See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today, I command you today, it's not an option, okay? If you're a child of God, this is a command to us, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Praise God. That's a good, some good word there. Let's read a little further, though. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away, and you worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you should surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and your strength of your days, and that it may be that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Glory to God. Amen. God's interested in us obeying his voice, clinging to him, clinging to him. Learning how to be tenacious towards him, you know, holding on to him. I said this, I guess it was Monday night in our prayer. I said, you know, I often think about this. As a boy, I read a book of a man of God, and he made this statement in there. He said, be firm and unshakable in faith and love, knowing that our toil will, through the virtue of Jesus risen, change you into eternal rejoicing. But that part of being firm and unshakable, learning how to connect with God and stick to it, have a stick to, you know, that just drives you. Yeah. just drives you. It keeps you right on the course. It, when you get off course, it just picks you right back up and puts you right back on. Because it's, you know what it has to do with? It has to do with a purpose in your heart. It has to do with you purposing in your heart to follow after God.
Yes.
Now look, there's things we've talked about tonight that have to do with God fashioning our heart. But there's things that we can do. And so what I'm saying to you right now is that you need to learn how to purpose in your heart, okay, to follow after God. Now, one of the things that will help and we'll go over this more in the things that we're going to do in the future is that you're going to see how the Word of God helps you to be able to keep that connection, how to keep that purpose in your heart. You'll see how prayer is a vital part of that, how that helps to cultivate a good ground, good soil for your heart so that you can keep that relationship with God. Let's get just a couple more verses here before we stop for tonight, because we got a lot of scripture in the weeks ahead too. And let's look at a familiar thing. Go back over to the book of Romans here. We're going to make a connection now to the New Testament here. Look over at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we got, you know, the familiar scripture verses here of 8 through 10. Let's read it, though. We're going to read it. Let's read it together here. Let's see. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Am I reading the right spot? I'm in the wrong one. I'm sorry. I got the wrong scripture verse. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong one. Just give me a second here. I got to flip two pages. Okay, here we go. I'm sorry. 8 through 10, chapter 10, 8 through 10. Okay, I gave you the right one. I just looked at the wrong one. That's all. Okay, let's see here. Okay, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Didn't we just read that from the Old Testament? That is the word of faith, which we preach.
Yes.
That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen, think about what it's saying here, okay? There's a process, okay? First part of this process was confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, okay? But there's got to be that connection in your heart, because God's looking at your heart. He hears what you say, but it's what's in your heart that matters, okay? And then notice that the second part of that, he starts off by saying, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, but then he flips it around. And when he gives the explanation for it, he flips it around and he uses the heart as being more important, because he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Right. Yes.
So the emphasis in the explanation is on the more important part, which is the heart. Okay? Because why? Because you've got to get into a right relationship with God. That's the whole idea of salvation. And you're not going to get it unless your heart is right before God. Okay? That's important. Okay. Righteousness is being justified by faith in Christ. Salvation is the deliverance from the power of sin. Salvation is the deliverance from the power of sin. Okay. Let's look at three more. Look at Psalm 34 real quick. Flip over to Psalm 34. You getting anything out of all of this? There's going to be a lot more, but this is a good start, I believe. Psalm 34. And we're looking at verse 18. Psalm 34, 18. Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." What's that really mean? A contrite spirit. A spirit that's willing to be changed. A broken spirit. A spirit that's repentant towards God. Okay? So the Lord is near to those people of a broken heart. Okay? You know, have you ever dealt with anybody that has an addiction problem? One of the things, if you read about or you get affiliated with AA or NA, one of the things they tell you is that you can't really help an addict until that person comes to the end of their way, so to speak, when they're ready to be changed, okay? And that's really what this is about, okay? You need to mean business. And that, you know, that's one of the things in the church we need to be careful about. We see people come to the Lord and, you know, they make a confession, faith, but you remind yourself that the Lord's looking at their heart. You don't know what's in their heart, but the Lord knows what's in their heart. And sometimes we don't see them again in church. We see them back out in the world. We see them doing worldly things. Does that mean that they weren't saved? I don't know, because I don't know what was in their heart. They might have genuinely gotten saved, okay? And they may not be regenerated in the sense that they need to get into the scriptures and they need to have teaching and they need to be developed, okay, with before the Lord. But then again, they might not be saved because maybe their heart was not right. Maybe they're playing games with God. You know? You can fool, my dad used to say, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, with God, you can't ever fool them. Period. Never, ever. Okay? All right. All right, let's look at another one real quick here. Let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll just read this one to you. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What are you doing? What are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you meditating on? What are you considering? You're supposed to be considering the way of the Lord. You're supposed to be taking time for that. And you're supposed to be making melody in your heart before God and singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're supposed to be, thinking about, carefully considering these things. But and maybe you're not doing that often enough, or maybe you're not doing it at all. I don't know. But herein is the problem. If you're spending time in worldly things, okay, there's going to be a reflection in your heart of the things that you're putting into it. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, you know, out of the mouth is going to come the treasure of your heart. So in other words, what you're doing is you're reflecting what you're putting in. Okay? So you need to think about that. And let's look at it he says it in another way. Look in Luke chapter 12. Same kind of a thing, only it's shown in Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here again, you know, what he's saying there is that, you know, sell what you have and give alms. In other words, what he's trying to say is, look, this is what God's interested in. These are the areas that God is interested in doing things. And if you're connected to him and you're one of his children, get an understanding of these things and start to understand more of it and behave more like God would behave. Try to do the things, be a reflection of your Father who is in heaven. Okay, and let's finish up with these scriptures here. And I think this is a principle from the Word of God, so I want us to look at it. Let's look at, since we're in Luke, just turn over. You're in chapter 12. Look at verse 31. What does verse 31 say? Verse 31 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in Matthew it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's a spiritual principle that's very important here, okay? We need to be thinking about, are we seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness? Because all the things you have need of, the Father knows. And all the things, and what I found to be true in my life, you know, I could tell you stories about it, but we don't have time for it tonight. But I know that when I commit my way to the Lord, okay, when I truthfully am thinking about and practicing and doing, you know, work for the Lord, and I don't mean necessarily in this church, but, you know, doing things that God cares about, okay, I know that the things that I have need of, God provides. And I know that he goes beyond that at times. If you're spending lots of time before the Lord, see, there's a price to pay, okay? But the more you give towards him, see, God, here's a basic scripture for you. Those that come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's one of the essence of his character, is that he's a rewarder. Yes. It's just who he is. Yes. Just who he is. And so when you're practicing, you know, when I say practicing, okay, because we all have not attained, so we're all working on it, okay? But when you're actually doing it, and God sees that you're doing it, because his eyes are going about the earth, he's looking to see whose heart is right before him, then he starts to open up blessings towards you, and his grace abounds towards you. And so you have little things happen. I'm going to tell you a quick story real quick. Years ago, I was going through a period where I was spending just tons and tons and tons of time before the Lord, and I was just a lot of miraculous things happening at that time. And what happened was, in my heart, in a devotional one day, and I didn't actually pray it out loud, but I said, you know, it would be nice to have some nice shirts that look really great. And, you know, I had a vision in my mind of what that would be like and stuff, but I didn't pray for it. And the reason I didn't pray for it or ask the Lord for it is because I knew, first of all, I knew what God, you know, what I had need of, and that wasn't one of my needs. That was not a need, okay? It was just something that I thought would be cool. Okay, about a week and a half or 2 weeks goes by. I'm in a church service. Service is over with. I'm going down the hallway, and this lady catches me and says, you know what, Rick? I work for a guy that models clothes, and he's got these shirts that are just fantastic, and he wears them one time, and then, you know, he tells me to give them away. And I think there's some that would fit you. So I said, oh, that's great. I appreciate that. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not thinking about the previous, you know, prayer, and or not prayer, but the thought. Okay, I'm not thinking about it. And I go home that day, and in the afternoon, I'm doing a devotional before the Lord. And it just came to my mind about what the lady said. And so I said, gee, thank you, Lord. You know, thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. You see, one of the things about having a right heart before the Lord is that you have, there's a lot of thanksgiving in the heart. Okay, you're building up thanksgiving in the heart. Okay, so what happens the next week? She brings out these shirts. Now, I'll lie now, and I've got one of these shirts. So I'm going to bring it in so the church can see it, okay? Full-length cuffling shirts, okay, raised roses on them. And they fit me like they were handmade for me, tailor-made for me. Now, they may not, you know, because of the gut now, might not be the same, but I'm just saying that cuffling shirts. Now, I went home that day, okay, after I got those shirts, and I was very grateful. You know, I thanked the lady. I was very grateful. I thought they were beautiful shirts. Went home that day, and I started to weep about it, you know. And I went before the Lord, and I said to the Lord, I said, thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. And then, you know what? I said to the Lord, why did you do that for me? I opened up the Word of God, and the Lord showed me that scripture verse. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I knew that that's why God was giving me that. And then the Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance my want, my desire of my heart was for the shirts. And I started to weep because I knew that no one knew what was in my heart. Only God knew what was in my heart. And see, this is what, ultimately, this is what the Word of God, what God wants to do with his Word. He wants to show his word to be true in your life. He wants to show you the reality of Christ through his word. And the only way that can happen is by you practicing the word of God, by you entering into that realm of the Spirit where you are allowing the Spirit of God to teach you, guide you, bring you along. In the weeks to follow, we're going to talk about how is the heart being renewed, the condition of the heart. How is the condition of the heart during the process of renewal and before the process? What are God's concerns about our hearts? What process is there to effect change in my heart towards God and towards other people? What basic requirements does God outline concerning my heart? How must I love God? How do I approach God? These are going to be more, we're going to get into more intimate things here, because one of the things that we've been concentrating on in our services is worship. We're trying to come into the Holy of Holies. And so we're going to be spending time on the attitudes of the heart to approach God, how we approach God. God's word in my heart, obedience in my heart, and the working of love in my heart. And so there's a lot of areas yet to cover. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that tonight there's been a lot of material, a lot of the word of God. And I trusted the Holy Spirit, and I continue to trust the Holy Spirit to effect the change in us that needs to come about by the entrance of the Word of God. Father, I know that you watch over your Word to perform it. It will not return void, but will accomplish what we set it forth to do. what you set it forth to do. And because we're your children, we set it forth to do, Lord. We send your word, Father God, to cause us to be more like Christ, to have a greater understanding of the things of the Lord, to be able to grow in the love and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as I relinquish to Pastor tonight, Lord, whenever I minister, Lord, I like to give a blessing to the people. And so, Lord, I pray for the people of this church. I pray for the people that have come out tonight, Lord. I pray for the blessing of God to be upon them. I thank you, Lord, that their hearts would be made right before you, Lord. If there's any areas of any of our hearts, Lord, that need to be changed, I pray that the Holy Spirit will affect that change. Because, Lord, we know that we have to have a pure heart to be able to see God. And so, Lord, help that to be the case, Lord. If there be any wicked way in us, oh, Lord, search our hearts and root it out, Lord, and cause us to be more like Christ, Lord, so that on the day that we're called before the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest." And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.